But before we go on, can we just bow down our heads and just ask this evening in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of the Living God, speak to me tonight in the name of Jesus. Make this personal, personalize it. Spirit of the Living God, speak to me tonight in the name of Jesus. Reveal yourself to me tonight in the name of Jesus. Can we begin to pray, brethren? In the name of Jesus. Reveal yourself to us tonight, even as we go in your word, in the name of Jesus. Even as we look at your word, reveal yourself to us, in the name of Jesus. Even as we look at your word, reveal yourself to us, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, tonight, we have declared that this year, at the beginning of the year, we have declared that this year is the year of our clarity and the reality of his rest. But it is important for us to understand that if we are going to experience the rest, we are going to have to learn what does that rest mean. Hallelujah. We are going to have to learn what the rest means. Now, before we look at what the rest means, we need to look at Acts chapter 10 from verse 34 to 35. Acts chapter 10 from verse 10, I mean from verse 34 to 35. Apostle Peter was speaking here, and he said that of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He said, anyone that does whatever is acceptable anywhere in the world is acceptable before God. What this means is that God does not have a special candidate. Hallelujah. God does not have a special candidate. He lays down a rule. He lays down a method. He lays down a system. And he expects everybody to live according to that system. Hallelujah. It's so important that we understand this detail. And so, if this has been declared as our year of rest, are we together now? Then we must understand that we have a responsibility to enter into that rest. In fact, it's not like that rest is exclusive to the members of the School of Prosperity and Influence alone. The rest is available to everyone who is able, okay, to believe the testimony of God. So what this means is that you can take this testimony of God home and tell your family members, tell your friends, and tell them that this year is the year of their clarity and reality of his rest. Now, if they believe that testimony, it can become their experience because God is no respecter of persons. Are we together now? So we need to settle certain things. That one, God does not respect people. If there's anything that God respects, it is faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1. Because if we have been talking about rest, we must understand what rest is all about. And how do we live in that rest? Because there is the notion, excuse me. There is the tendency to think that the rest we are talking about, okay, means that you will no longer be productive. Excuse me. Means that you will no longer have to work, or probably means that you will no longer, you know, have to engage in, you know, productive activities to feed yourself. No, that's not what it means. So we're going to look now at the Word of God and see what that rest means tonight. This teaching is going to be a series by the grace of God. And so tonight we're just focusing on what does the rest means. All right. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, what this means is that there is the possibility of a man of God falling short of the rest. So despite the fact that God has promised you rest, you can fall short of it. So the first thing I want you to pick from the scripture is that you can fall short of the prophecies of God. You can fall short of the experience of the promises of God. It is very possible for you to not experience what God has said, and it will not be God's fault. Hallelujah. It says, for to us was the gospel preached as well as to them. But the word preached did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. Hallelujah. The same gospel of rest that was preached to us is the same gospel that was preached to them. But it said the word that they preached to them did not profit them because it couldn't mix with faith in them. Hallelujah. Now, who are they them? Hallelujah. Who are the dead? We're going to find out tonight. Now, verse 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore, it remains that someone must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. 7. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9, it says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Somebody said, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. He says, for he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11, it says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Praise the Lord. So there is a rest. The Bible makes it clear that there are some set of people that received that rest before us, that we are not the first recipients of the promise of rest. And if we're to look at the first recipient of the promise of rest, they are to be the Israelites. The Bible says the gospel that was preached to them didn't profit them. Talking about the Israelites, and we're going to find this story. It's a familiar story in Numbers chapter 13. Now, you may be familiar with the story. We must understand that the Israelites were the descendants of Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith. They were the descendants of Abraham. And the Israelites received that promise as a result of the covenant between Abraham and God. In fact, Israel as a country, as a nation, received the law as a result of the covenant between God and Abraham. So God made a covenant with Abraham, okay, to make him a chosen nation out of the entire world. Because Abraham walked with God, God decided that the same agreement he had with Abraham is going to continue with his children. Hallelujah. So we must understand that the old covenant came as a result of the relationship between Abraham and God. And so the Old Testament came, and then the law and everything came along with it because of the relationship. Now, the children of Israel went down to Egypt. This is a familiar story, but I'm just paraphrasing so they can understand how the story of rest came into place. The children of Israel went down into Egypt, okay, during a time of famine, during the time of Joseph, and they grew there. They became a nation in Egypt. They became a great people in Egypt. Now, Egypt was a desert, practically. Practically, Egypt was a desert land, as it is still today, anyway. And so, in Egypt, okay, after Joseph died, the Bible makes us to understand that there came a new Pharaoh that politically was not inclined to Joseph. He didn't like Joseph politically. And so he said, you know what? I don't care about these guys, these Israelites. Let's do something about them. Let's make sure they don't grow enough to, you know, deal with us if our enemies should fight us. And so they turned the Israelites into slaves. It is important that you understand this story if you're going to understand the rest they were promised. So the Israelites became slaves in Egypt. They became manual labor in Egypt. And so they were people, they were living in a chosen place, Goshen. They were living in the coolest place in the entire country. And they had been, the coolest place in the entire country was turned into a jail for them. So they became slaves. And they began to labor excessively. They began to labor excessively. If you are familiar with the story of the Israelites, you'll see that, you know, the Pharaoh tried everything possible to make life harder for them each day. They began to labor excessively. Now, their laboring was not even for themselves, but for the Pharaoh. And God gave a promise of rest to them. He said, you know what? I'm going to lead my people out of this land into a land that is filled with milk and honey. So the promise of rest was first to the Israelites. There were people in utter travail in Egypt. And so the promised Canaan was a land of milk and honey. In fact, as far as Canaan is concerned, Canaan was not just a land of rest. Canaan was a retirement plan for that generation. Permit me to say, Canaan was a retirement plan for the generation that Moses spoke to. So God sent Moses to them to bring them out of that place and into a place of rest. They were people that had become accustomed to excessive labor before they could eat. And God was calling them to a land that is not just, you know, filled with milk and honey, but a land where they will not have to do much before they are, before they will be able to live their lives. So you must understand that God was not calling them to a life of idleness. No, you must understand also that God wasn't calling them to a life of doing nothing. I mean, to a life of unproductivity. No. God was doing one thing and one thing only for them. He was calling them from a life of slavery to a life of freedom, where they were able to leverage on an existing system. So Egypt was a desert land. In a desert, you need to put in devices to make the desert yield fruit. And so God was calling them to a land that is filled with milk and not just filled with milk and honey, a land of hills and valleys, okay, that get its water in due time. So the land has existing systems that they can leverage on, and they will get more results out of it than Egypt. So it was simple. Are we together now? So Jesus made the same call of rest. He said, come unto me, Matthew chapter 11 from 28 now. Because there's the tendency to think, maybe Jesus was talking about us not working. And so maybe he didn't want us to work, and so we shouldn't just all work, and then we should just sit down and say we are resting in the rest of Christ. No, that's not what he was saying. You understand more clearly now, Matthew chapter 11, from verse 20 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, from verse 20 to 30. Now Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, you must understand this language. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Now, Jesus wasn't calling them because they labor. I mean, Jesus wasn't calling you because you're a laborer. Hallelujah. Jesus wasn't calling them out because they were laboring. Actually, he was calling them because they were heavy laden. So there's a very big difference here. Laboring is an essential part of life. When I say laboring now, I mean, let's put it this way. Work, yeah, let's call it that way. Work is an essential part of life. Hallelujah. We must understand this. So when we say we are resting in the rest of Christ, we're not saying we're taking away work. No, that's not what we're saying. Come unto me, all you that labor, and it says, and are heavy laden. So the reason I am giving you rest is not because you are laboring, but because your labor is too big for you. And I'll say something. So if Jesus wanted them to be unproductive, he wouldn't say the next thing. He said, take unto yourself my yoke. He said, take my yoke on you and learn of me. Somebody say, learn of me. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. He says, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, Jesus is saying, I am inviting you to a life, okay, where you would have to plug into existing systems, just like Israelites would need to plug into the existing systems in Canaan. I am calling you into a life of ease, but that wouldn't take away your productivity. So this time you wouldn't have to labor unnecessarily. This time you wouldn't have to labor. You wouldn't have to be heaven laden, but you would still need to labor. But this time your yoke is easy. And this time you can find rest. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Somebody say, my burden is light. So Jesus is saying, come and exchange burdens with me. Come and exchange burdens with me. All right, give me yours and I'll take mine. So most of the time we miss out this point, you know, when we receive the life of Jesus. Because that's the correct way to put it. When we receive the life of Jesus, we sometimes make this mistake. We think Jesus is some Father Christmas, and so it's just about give me. He said, bring your burden and take mine. So I have a burden, you have a burden. Yours is bigger than you can handle, and mine is light. So bring yours. I'll handle it for you, and then take mine. That's the rest we're talking about. Hallelujah. So now we must understand that this rest does not eradicate labor. What it does is to introduce a leveraging system. So what the rest that is in Christ does is to introduce a leveraging system. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 that we were reading earlier. Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 2. It says, for to us was the gospel preached. Now look at this now. Very interesting. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them. And it says, the word that was preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them. And we see this exact scenario in Numbers chapter 13. So Moses sent 12 leaders out of Egypt to go forth and scout the land. And all 12 of them came back, and all 12 of them, okay, saw the land for what it is. All 12 of them saw the goodness of the land. All 12 of them saw the giants of the land. All 12 of them saw the walled cities of the land. All 12 of them saw the challenges and everything in the land. But 10 of them came back and said, you know what? This is the fruit of the city. This is the fruit of the land. It is indeed sweet. It is indeed filled with milk and honey. Yes, they are indeed, they are indeed all that God has said is there. But there's one problem. The problem is that there are giants in there and we can't conquer them. Now, 10 of them said that. But two guys came forth and said, that's Joshua and Caleb, and they said, you know what, guys? These guys are like grasshoppers. I mean, these guys, their strength is gone away from them. They're like bread for us. These guys decided to trust God regardless of the size of the, you know, giants. So out of 12 people, only two people were able to mix faith with the word that was preached to them. So God told them that I'm going to bring you into this land. They believed God, and then when they got there, they saw the land and they saw the challenges. Listen now, and they saw the challenges in that land. They came back and said, Oh, this is our testimony that God is indeed able to take us in there. But the remaining 10 said, no, it was impossible. And guess what? A whole generation perished. All the old generation, not just all 10 of them, the old generation, that old generation that murmured against God perished. And this is why they spent 40 years at the border of the land, just going around and going around and going around. You can read Numbers chapter 13 and chapters 13 and 14 to get a clearer picture of this in your Bible study time. Now, so what we are saying is this, that verse 3 says, now we which have believed, emphasis on we, somebody say we which have believed. It says we which have believed what? The gospel. Hallelujah. It says we which have believed what? Don't we need to ask? So what leads us into the rest is that we believe. And so what do we need to believe? The gospel. So we which have believed do enter into rest, as he has said. As I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Somebody say, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Emphasis on this. So although the work were finished from the foundation of the world. So if the works were finished from the foundation of the world, what are you doing? You are leveraging on the works that have been finished. So this thing is really simple. Really simple. We which have believed do enter into rest. So what do we need to believe to enter into that rest? If we understand what we need to believe to enter into the rest, then we would understand what the rest really is. Now, look at it. God told the Israelites to leave Egypt, their land of suffering and their land of excessive labor, and come to Canaan, a land filled with milk and honey, where they wouldn't need to do too much, and then they will be able to grow as a people. Hallelujah. And the same way, the Lord Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. We find similarities in the same thing. And that's why that's what the Bible says, the gospel that was preached to them is the same gospel that's preached to us. The gospel of rest was preached to them. The gospel of rest and a promised land was preached to them. And the gospel of rest and a kingdom of God is being preached to you. So the similarity there, or say, this is why the Bible says the same gospel. The Bible calls it the same gospel because they serve the same purpose. Both of the gospels were intended to bring the hearers, the recipients of the gospel, into a land. So the first gospel that through Moses was intended to bring them into Canaan, and the second gospel through the Lord Jesus was intended to bring you into the kingdom of God. And this is the center of the message of the Lord Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Hallelujah. And when they asked him when this kingdom of God is to come, hallelujah, he did tell them that the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 17 cometh not by observation. That the kingdom of God does not come by observation. You will not be able to say, lo there or lo here. But it says, behold, the kingdom of God is going to be in you when it comes. So in reality, okay, if you are going to enter into the rest, you need to believe the gospel. And what happens when you believe the gospel is that you become a child of God and a partaker of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So the rest is in the kingdom. Are we together now? So the rest we're talking about is an experience of the kingdom of God that you have been called into. Hallelujah. So the rest we've been talking about is simply living the kingdom of God. Now you understand why the Lord Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now you understand. Matthew 6, 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a reason. Because the kingdom of God is an existing system. Somebody say existing system. The kingdom of God is the works that has been settled from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God is an existing system on its own that is able to amplify the little that you do. So it does not automatically eradicate work. No, it doesn't. But what it does is to make your work worthwhile. Now, so why is the kingdom of God important? Colossians chapter 1 from verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I've said something in verse 13. It said, having translated us from the kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of his dear son. So there is a translation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. There's a translation. So before the translation, now listen, look at this. Before you enter into the rest, I mean, before you are made, before the rest is made available for you, that's the language I would prefer. Because the rest can be made available for you and you're still not entering. The same way the rest was made available for the Israelites and that generation couldn't enter. Now, before the rest was made available for you, you used to be in the kingdom. The Bible calls it the power and authority of darkness. So now this is the difference. Before you heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you used to be under the influence of Satan. You used to be under the influence of idols. You used to be under the influence of death. All right? So what this means is that you were without God in the world, and that was before you received the kingdom of God. Now, you were without God in the world, and, things were difficult. There was no rest for your souls. You may have all the money in the world. I mean, you may have all the money in the world. You may have all the things of the world, as they may seem, as beautiful as they may be. You may even have a wonderful family. You may have things that people genuinely covet. But there will be one thing that will be missing. Rest for your souls. Because the dominion that you were in does not allow for rest. The king of the dominion you were under does not allow rest. And that's Satan. So you were under the influence of darkness, under the influence of Satan. You know, that is, if you're lucky enough, you reach and all of that. But if you're unlucky, you happen to be, born in this part of the world, in Nigeria, where there's prevalence of witches and wizards, there's prevalence of, occultism and all of that. You know, there's prevalence of false prophets and all of that. You know, we get to see interference of witches and wizards almost every time. And, it can be very funny because these things are very trivial. But you will be shocked that the most trivial of things are the things that are holding people back in this part of the world. You know, I dare say this every time, any day, and I dare say this anywhere, that if you compare, look at it, in European countries, you see progress, you see wonderful things being done, because the devil has managed, they've conquered the mindset of witches and wizards there. So Satan has had to adjust his strategy of dealing with them. So he's no longer attacking them with the mindset of witches and wizards. He's attacking them with their reprobate mind. So they're coming up with, a lot of funny things that are inconvenient, such as same-sex marriage. So he's dealing with them. He's changing tactics for them. They're adopting a culture that is ungodly, but does not exactly look spiritual. But in this part of the world, where progress is still limited to, it's still very attached to spirituality. So we get to see, the effect of babalawos, if I may say. So you see all of these things in their progress. You hear funny things. You hear things like, which is saying they are the ones that have been causing accidents for many years and they've been drinking blood at the highway. You can imagine. Many, many funny things like that. And this is the kind of authority and dominion you were living under before. Your business used to be at the whims and influences of people that had occultic powers. But from the day you received the kingdom of God, this is something you must understand and learn now, that from the day you received the kingdom of God, you have been translated into a higher power. Somebody say higher power. So, though you used to fight before, though you used to have to battle with these people before, though you used to have to deal with these spiritual forces as you call them before, You are now in the kingdom of God where everything has been sorted for you. I dare say this. And it is up to you to believe. We which have believed have entered into the rest. I like to tell people this, that you do not have to fight. The Bible never asks you to fight. In fact, the only thing that the Bible talks about when it comes about fighting darkness is not even about fighting darkness. It says fight the good fight of faith. So you were not intended to fight the devil. You don't even have any business fighting the devil. He already fought. He already lost. You are in the kingdom where you automatically have victory over the devil. So when you put yourself in a position where you have to fight the devil, then you will lose. I want to get it now. So the rest in the kingdom of God is simply adapting to the life of Jesus that you received. Adapting into that life. And now, you must understand what this means. Because many times you do not really, you know, when we open our mouth and say, I believe the Lord Jesus and I accept this as my personal Lord and Savior. And, you know, and when we say things like, I am a son of God, we don't know what it means. We don't know what it means, really. We just say them and then we go our way. But it's beyond that. It's beyond that. When you say that you are a son of God, when you say we are a believer in Christ Jesus, a believer in his work of redemption, what it means is that you are a partaker of the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 12 that you have been made a partaker of the inheritance. So if there is indeed an inheritance, you need to sit down and ask yourself, what is the inheritance? Is the inheritance some amount of money that you can cash out? Hallelujah. Then we need to sit down. What is the inheritance? 2 Peter chapter 1, this is a signature scripture in the school of prosperity and influence. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Emphasis on grace and peace. I must tell you one of the instruments, the major instrument of the kingdom of God that you are in, the major system. Yeah, that's the language to use. The major system of the kingdom of God that you are in, so to say, the major system of the rest is this small five-letter word called grace. Hallelujah. It's a five-letter word. It's a five-letter word. Hallelujah. Grace. If, as a matter of fact, you receive the kingdom of God by this five-letter word, grace. So you were incorporated into the rest by grace. Are we together now? And so the system that God has called you into to come and leverage on is the grace. Now, many times when we hear grace, the thing that comes to our head is unmerited, favor, and it is not true. Learn this tonight, that there are dimensions of grace. So there is the dimension of grace that is unmerited, and it's not really unmerited because Christ has paid the price, but let's still call it unmerited. So there is a dimension of grace that is unmerited, and that is the saving grace. Are we together now? The saving grace that makes you a partaker of the kingdom of God. That is not the end of grace. As a matter of fact, grace is the immeasurable provision of God to meet any need that you may have. Hallelujah. Grace is the immeasurable provision of God to meet any need you may have. So when you were promised a rest, what you were actually promised is the abundance of grace. Hallelujah. So if I may rephrase, what we are saying is that the year 2024 is the year of the manifestation of abundance of grace. Are we together now? So we need to understand these things as believers. We which have believed have entered into the rest. And it says the works have been finished since the foundations of the world. Now it says, and he spoke on this manner on the seventh day, that God did rest from his own works. Let's learn from God. God rest on the seventh day and is still resting. Hallelujah. God rested on the seventh day until today is still resting. Let me tell you many things that have been done in the time, in a little time. I mean, in the 5,000, is it 5,000 now? In the 7,000 and, you know, 500 plus years that, you know, that has been between Adam and now, that we know of, that God has been resting, if I may say, it could be more than that, that God has been resting from the seventh day, right? And still resting to today. Well, in his rest, okay, men did build Babylon. In his rest, he answered by fire. In his rest, he made a covenant with Abraham. In his rest, you know, the Lord Jesus came down. In his rest, the Lord Jesus made this, you know, created a system for people to become sons of God. God is still resting. Hallelujah. In his rest, you know, he destroyed the whole world with water and he recreated a new one out of it. In his rest. In his rest, he has done so many wonders and mighty miracles. So many wonders and mighty miracles. Many things have been done by God, and we say God is wonderful. In fact, many of the things that we say God is wonderful for were done in his rest. Now the question is, how did God do it? Let me not go ahead of myself. If it is true that God was resting, then how did they get to be so productive? And so, this is also an evidence that you can also be resting and be so productive. Because there is a system, a laid down system, a laid down system. And the Bible reveals the system for us in John chapter 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now it said, all things were made by him, and then without him, nothing was made that was made. I know, I found a very interesting pattern in the life of the prophets in the Old Covenant. And so every time you see them do wonderful and mighty things, there is a very important entrance before, just so before it happens. You hear something like, the word of the Lord came unto me. Elijah, when he wanted to call down fire from heaven, in fact, Elijah didn't call down fire from heaven. I mean, the first time when he was, you know, competing with the 400 prophets of Baal, he didn't call down fire from heaven, actually. What did he do? He just said, the Lord God, let the whole of our house of Israel know that I have done this by your word. By your word. Show, let it be a sign to them that you have called them back to yourself and that, you know, you want to manifest yourself as them. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, O Lord, and then fire came down. Emphasis on, I have done all of this by your word. Many of the prophets, you go there and see, what you will see is that the word of the Lord came unto me, and hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. So for many of the things that we have accredited to God and said God is wonderful, what was really working was the word of the Lord. So what God did was to speak. And when God speaks, the word is spoke, we go ahead and do what he has said. So God himself was leveraging on a system, and the word of God became a system through which God gets things done. And so God is asking you to come into a life where you get things done by an existing system. Hallelujah. This is the rest we're talking about. So we are not saying quit your job, don't go to work. If you do that, hallelujah. If you do that, you are most likely going to be jobless, and you are most likely going to be hungry, and God is not going to be responsible for that. So don't quit your job. Don't say, because the year 2024 has been declared our year of rest, then I don't need to go to work. You'll be shocked. As a matter of fact, you need to go to work. What just needs to change is your perception of your work. You know, many times we go to work because of the expectations we have from it. We work because of what we want to gain from it. We work because of what because of the income that we get from it, or the kind of satisfaction it gives to us. Or sometimes we lie to ourselves and say because of the passion we have for it. Sometimes, you know, sometimes. The truth is that we go to work because of what the, because of the desires that we want to fulfill. Now, God is saying, come to a life where your desires are taken for care of. But you go to work because I want to reveal my glory through you. So your work becomes a means. Listen to this now. So when we are saying you are resting in his rest, your work becomes a means for you to reveal the glory of God. So you become a carrier of the solutions that people have been looking for in that industry. Are we together now? So I believe you're getting the idea of the rest now. Leveraging on an existing solution to become the light of the world. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a reason. There's a reason. Seek it. So he's not saying suspend life. In fact, Jesus never said suspend art. You know, I find it funny that many times, I'm being honest with you, I find it very funny that many believers have an intention. We have a mindset. We have the impression that, you know, we have no business with this world. Hallelujah. You know, I find it very interesting that we have an impression that we have no business of any kind with this world. Listen to this. If that is your impression, you need to correct it. Because if you didn't have any business with the world, then there's no point you being alive after you received the Lord Jesus. I mean, you should have died that day. But God wants to reveal his glory to the rest of the world through you. Pending the time that it destroys the world, it wants to still show Satan who is still the boss. It wants to show his creative ability. It wants to show his imaginative ability. It wants to show everything that he's got in himself through you. And that is why you've been existing, I mean, after receiving the Lord Jesus. So I keep telling you, heaven is not the Holy Ghost. I mean, heaven is part of the goal, but heaven is not the Holy Ghost. Heaven might be the most important goal. I mean, getting to heaven might be the most important goal, yes? Probably is. No, definitely is the most important goal, but there is also a goal of showing forth the glory of God. And that is why you've been given the promise of rest. Hallelujah. So, the Bible says something very important, and sometimes I find it scary. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, according as his divine power has given us all that is needed for life and for godliness. So look at this now. You have received, see, so because many times we misunderstand the scripture. The Bible says you have received everything that you need for life and for godliness. So what this means is that you have received the requisite ability to manifest like God and to lack nothing. But the experience of it hangs on one thing. Hallelujah. The experience of it hangs on just one thing. What is that one thing? Believing. We which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. So entering into the rest that Christ promised us means coming into the kingdom of God, okay, and leveraging on the life of God that is in you. Remember what Jesus told that woman, the Samaritan woman? He told her that if you knew the person that is standing before you, you would ask of him and he would give you a water that will spring into a well of water in you and you would not thirst any longer. A well of water. So it means that every time you need water, you won't have to go to anywhere to go and get water. You get water from inside of you. Now, we know that the woman must have thought about water, but Jesus was talking about a kind of spirit. So you need to understand that the systems that created this world and the systems by which they run by are requisites in the kingdom of God that you receive. And they are there for you to tap into. This is the rest that you've been called into. And guess what? Many believers would still rather labor unnecessarily. Many believers would still rather fight the devil. Many believers are still being led to believe, especially in this part of the world, that some occultic powers and some powers that be are the reason they're not moving forward in their Christian life. The truth is that the reason you're not moving forward in your Christian life are because of the things that you have been led to believe. Isaiah chapter 58, I guess. Isaiah 58 or 53, he said, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the hand of the Lord revealed?" So the report you believe is the hand of whose you see. So if you believe the report of the devil, you see the hand of the devil. If you believe the report of God, you see the hand of God. So it's simple tonight. I ask you a direct and a simple question. Whose report are you going to believe? Whose report? You have received the life of God, the ability of God, the equipment of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, the requisite ingredient that is needed for life and godliness. That's what you received. So you have a choice. You can choose to leverage on it, okay, and let the glory of God be revealed in you, or you can choose to go it your way and remain an average Christian. It is simple. I believe we are getting clarity on what the rest of God means now. I believe you are beginning to get an understanding of what the rest of God means now. So when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," he's saying in essence, come and receive the kingdom I asked you to look for. He made it clear, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It will be wicked for Jesus to ask us to seek for the kingdom of God if it is in heaven. I mean, it will be wickedness. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, every other thing will be added. So if Jesus is saying you should look for something that is in heaven so that you can have all things that are on earth being added to you to be wickedness, so because it will mean that you have to go to heaven to get it and then come back to earth so that all other things can be added. Thank God, that's not what he was saying. Seek first the kingdom of God. So now, I'm telling you now, as a matter of fact, that from the day you receive the Lord Jesus, you have come to a position where you can enter into rest. Hallelujah. Because you have received the kingdom of God. Now, something is missing. And it is that something that is not helping you to enter, is not allowing you to enter into that rest. That something, Jesus called it, is righteousness. Hallelujah. Jesus called it his righteousness. In fact, it is the same is righteousness that is not allowing all other things to be added unto you. You know, it is the same is righteousness that you're unable to get right. And that's why we've been talking about the mystery of righteousness since last Sunday. That is the simple thing you have been missing, is righteousness. It might be simple, but serious. Hallelujah. So when he says all things being added unto you, see, I believe firmly that there should be no competition between the dead and the living. There should be no competition of any kind between the dead and the living. So what this means is that a believer and an unbeliever shouldn't be competing for the same thing. Now, they know how they do it, but you don't know how to do it. And please do not tell me that you do everything by praying. Because that's one of the many mistakes that we make. So we think that we can get everything done by praying. The Bible didn't say, we which have prayed, do enter into rest. The Bible never said that. The Bible never said, praying is the way to enter into the rest. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says, we which have believed. So there is something you must believe. No wonder, I'm going to end it here on these two notes. Ephesians 3:20, it says, no wonder Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do beyond what you can think and what you can pray for, but according to his power that is at work in you. And what is the power that is at work in you? The life of God in you, the kingdom of God in you. So your experience of God and the experience of his rest is dependent on you being able to walk the kingdom in you. So the kingdom in you is a system that can be used. Are we together now? The kingdom in you is a system that can be leveraged on. Let me give you a practical example to talk about leveraging, and there we go. Hallelujah. So imagine that I wanted to speak to, okay, for example, I'm talking to various people from across the world at night, right now as we speak. Various people. So imagine if I wanted to talk to everybody at once, that means I'll have to travel to each location and have to talk to you. But glory to God, there's a phone and then there's the internet. I can leverage on these systems to connect with everybody at once. Leveraging the power of leverage. So the same way this system, this phone and an internet is a system, there are existing systems in the kingdom of God that you can leverage on to amplify the little you do. So I am standing here and talking, but my impact and voice is heard across the world. I do not have to necessarily go across the world for my voice to be heard across the world. That is the difference. So the rest we're talking about is a place of excellence. It is a place of relevance. Hallelujah. But to enter into that place requires the righteousness of God. And guess what? Romans chapter 1 verse 17. That's the last scripture for tonight before we pray. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. It says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Somebody say the righteousness of God is revealed. So the righteousness of God is not behaved. The righteousness of God is not practiced. Hallelujah. The righteousness of God is not, is not in clothes, is not in shoes, is not in earrings or not wearing them, is not in haircuts, is not in hairstyles. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So the righteousness of God requires a revelation. And it is the revelation of the righteousness of God that brings upon faith to the man. And so when faith is present, the man of God can enter into rest. It's a simple process. We're going to look at this from next week's Thursday by the grace of God. Hallelujah. So even now, can we begin to pray? We have just one word of prayer tonight. Just one word of prayer tonight. And that word is simple. We're saying, Father, I believe your word in the name of Jesus, and I'm willing to enter into rest. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe your word, and I'm willing to enter into rest. Father, I believe your word, and I'm willing to enter into your rest. Can we begin to pray now? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We believe your word. We believe the gospel that's sent to us, the gospel of rest. And we mix it with faith today, and we say we enter into your rest. In the name of Jesus.